We're turning to Acts chapter 28 for our Bible reading this morning. Acts chapter 28, we're going to read from verse 23. This will be the final time, at least on my part, for some time, that we will turn to Acts chapter 28. We come today to the end of the series of messages that we've been looking at and preaching on from this book. I'm entitling tonight, or today's message, "The End Is Not Yet," but it is the end of the series. So just breathe a sigh of relief. We've been here a long time in the book of Acts. Looking back recently, we commenced this in 2011. It hasn't been week by week since then. We've taken large breaks over the summer months for most of those years. We've come to the end of our study at this time. It's not to say that that has been an exhaustive study, but for our purposes, at this time at least, we've come to the end of our study in this book. We're reading from verse 23, reading down to the end of the chapter. "And when they had appointed him a day," this is Paul, he's now in Rome, and he has called for certain Jews to come and meet with him, and they appoint a day. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." We'll finish there at verse 31. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. It's the final 2 verses that I want to come to this morning. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And as I've mentioned, I want to speak this morning on the subject, the end is not yet. The end is not yet. The focus here in these last 2 verses is on Paul. But I think there's another sense in which the focus of these 2 verses is upon us. And that's the theme that I want to draw attention to this morning. So with our Bibles open there at Acts 28, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father, we come before thee in our Savior's name, thankful for thy love and thy grace and thy mercy. We thank thee for the cross work of our Savior. We rejoice today in his finished work, and for his resurrection, for the acceptance of that work. And we come today to pray for thy blessing now upon us in Christ's name. Bless thy word to our hearts. Lord, as we come to the end of this study at this time, we pray that thou would write these things upon our souls. Revive us, O God, we pray, and touch our hearts, and set our souls on fire for thee. We might see the church of Christ go forward, the gospel of Christ proclaimed with power, and the glory of Christ being seen in the lives of men and women. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's a sense in which the book of Acts closes in a very unexpected and low-profile kind of way. I say that because in the previous chapters, so much detail has been recorded concerning Paul's experience as a prisoner on his way to Rome. When he stood before Festus, the Roman governor, back there in Acts chapter 25, he appealed to have his case heard by Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen. But it was a very courageous thing to do. And from that point on in Acts chapter 25, arrangements were made to take the Apostle Paul from Caesarea to Rome and there stand before the king, before the emperor himself. It wasn't an easy journey from Caesarea to Rome. Paul was under guard. He was placed on board a ship with other prisoners. He was forced to sail across the Mediterranean, even though he had advised against such a voyage because of the time of year. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 27, we have the record of Paul in the midst of that horrendous storm, which resulted in the loss of the ship, and all on board having to scramble for their lives. They eventually made it to an island hundreds of miles from their expected destination. It must have looked at times as if Paul was never going to reach Rome and never going to stand before Caesar. But after spending 3 winter months on the island, another ship was found and the journey to Rome was finally completed. Acts chapter 28 and verse 17 carries the simple but very telling phrase that Paul and his friends came to Rome. Now, at that point in Paul's life, we might expect to read of him preparing for his trial. We might expect details of the courtroom and the pomp and the ceremony that attended the Roman legal system. We might have expected to read of Caesar's appearance and then read of the proceedings and the prosecution and the verdict and the sentence. After all, Paul had come to Rome to answer charges that had been laid against him by certain Jews, and he had appealed to have his case heard there. But on all of those issues, and on the issue of the remainder of Paul's life and Paul's death, the final chapter of the book of Acts is completely silent. There is no mention of Caesar, no mention of the court, no mention of the case, no mention of the outcome. There is no statement at the close of this book simply saying the end. And in that sense, it may be suggested that the book of Acts closes in a very unexpected and low-profile kind of way. But in another sense, the book closes with the Church of Christ on the verge of even greater things. During the turbulent days of the Second World War, when the Allied forces were at war with Hitler's Germany, Sir Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister, made a speech at the Lord Mayor's Day luncheon in the Mansion House in London. The date was November 10th, 1942, just in the center of the Second World War. He commenced his remarks by responding to the Lord Mayor with these words, "I notice, my Lord Mayor, by your speech, that you had reached the conclusion that the news from the various fronts has been somewhat better lately. In our wars, the episodes are largely adverse, but the final results have hitherto been satisfactory. Away we dash over the currents that may swirl around us, but the tide bears us forward on its broad, resistless flood." Churchill went on to speak of the struggles and the battles, some of the losses and some of the victories that were being won in the Second World War. Then he added these words as he continued with his speech. "Now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." And in many ways that's what's represented in the book of Acts regarding the Church of Christ. Before his ascension, our Lord had said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It was a phenomenal charge to those men. And it came with a phenomenal confirmation of the Lord's presence and power with them. And throughout the book of Acts, the early New Testament church sought by the might and the power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill that great commission. They preached in Jerusalem. They preached in Samaria. And as the Lord opened doors and gave opportunity, they preached in the uttermost parts of the earth. The Apostle Paul was involved in much of that. He gave himself to missionary journey after missionary journey. He hazarded his life in order to spread the gospel of life. He suffered but rejoiced in his suffering because he knew that God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. He endured hardness. He suffered losses. He lost friends. He faced enemies. He was stoned and shipwrecked and slandered for the sake of the gospel. But on and on and on he went, right to Rome, right to the heart of the Roman Empire. And the last word we have of him in Acts 28 is that he was 2 years in his own hired house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul was still doing what he had set out to do 3 days after his conversion to Christ. He was still preaching Jesus. There was no end to that drive, no end to that service, no end to that work in Acts chapter 28. And that's very significant. And I think in many ways that's the key to this book. It's the key to this chapter for us. For as there is no recorded end here, we're being taught that the church of Christ must continue with this work until the end of the world, and until our great King returns. Acts chapter 28 brings this book to a conclusion as far as the chapters are concerned. But I suggest that there is an Acts chapter 29, and we are living in Acts 29. Paul has fought a good fight. Paul has finished his course. Paul has kept the faith. The time of his departure, the time of his entrance into glory has come. But what about us? The Lord's work does not depend on the future of the church of Jesus Christ. It did not simply depend upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What about us? And I think that's the powerful challenge of this chapter. These final words in Acts 28 speak volumes to the church in the 21st century. I suggest, actually, there's enough here to keep us focused for the remainder of our lives. Every generation serves God in its own day. The apostles served in their day and they experienced the power of God. The reformers served in their day and they experienced the power of God. The Puritans came and they served in their day and they also experienced the power of God. We had men like Whitfield and Wesley and Edwards and they served in their day and they experienced the power of God. And we must serve in our day. And we must pray with passion and purpose on the basis of the promise of God that we, as we serve in our day, would serve also in the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. For the end is not yet. And believer, it should be your prayer and my prayer that the best is yet to be. With that truth in mind, I want to dig into these last two verses and draw your attention to three vitally important truths for the Church of Jesus Christ today with the theme, the end is not yet. Notice with me, first of all, here, the unchanged message of the church. The unchanged message of the church. The circumstances that the New Testament apostles found themselves in throughout the book of Acts were constantly changing. There were times when multitudes came to hear them, and there were times when men came to stone them. There were days when these men had freedom to preach. There were other days when they were put into prison because they had been preaching. There were occasions when they saw conversions, and there were occasions when they were plunged into deep controversies. They lived their lives and they served their God in the midst of changing circumstances. But in all of those changing scenes of life, The apostles continued with the same message. That message is described in verse 31 of this chapter. It's described with these words, "The kingdom of God and the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." That was the theme of their preaching. The kingdom of God and the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some discussion as to the meaning of the phrase, "the kingdom of God." Matthew Henry said it means the sum and the substance of our whole duty towards God. John Gill said it refers to the gospel and to the ministry of the gospel. David Dixon said it refers to God's grace and glory in heaven. And I think all of those descriptions capture some aspect of this. But surely the reference to the kingdom of God, in addition to the statement, "the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ," are addressing the truth of God's rule through his Son. It has been said that God's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven because it is heavenly in its origin and authority. But the sphere and realization of its rule have to do largely with the earth. Thus it confronts men here on earth with the message that the King himself has come into the world preaching repentance and submission to his kingly authority. That's exactly what the apostles were preaching. It's a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of glory that centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who accept this glorious gospel of the kingdom will at once be saved and granted eternal life, while those who do not will perish in their sin forever. That was the message the apostles preached. The kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. Acts begins with that. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, what do they preach? They preach Christ. The book of Acts finishes with that. Acts chapter 28, Paul is still preaching. What's he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. It is the unchanged message of the church. And it's the unchanged message that the church of Christ must continue with in these days. I think there are certain things we need to note here. This is a very exclusive message. The gospel declares that there is one true and living God and only one way to him, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are not different gospels for different people in different places. There is not a gospel for the Jew and a different gospel for the Gentile. There is not a gospel for the young and another gospel for the old. There is not a gospel for the religious and another gospel for the irreligious. There is not a gospel for those who live in the Western world and those who live in Eastern lands. Read through Acts chapter 1, right through to Acts chapter 28, and you'll notice that the apostles preached the same word wherever they went. The life, the death, the resurrection, and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save sinners. It was Christ alone. Didn't matter where they were. Didn't matter who they were before. Didn't matter what circumstances they were in. They preached this exclusive message that God is reconciled to sinners and sinners are reconciled to God through the person of Jesus Christ alone. There is one way to God. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It was an essential message as well. This was the message of the people of the world needed to hear. Some were tied up in legalism, trying to earn favor with God by their works. Some were given over to paganism, worshiping false gods. Some were consumed with materialism and thinking more of this world than the next world. And all of them were sinners without God, and they needed to hear of one who was mighty to save them. This was the greatest message of all. And the apostles knew that. They, their own lives had been transformed by the power of the gospel. And as they went from place to place, from city to city, they preached this essential message. It was an effective message too. This unchanged gospel was the power of God unto salvation. Thousands are saved in Acts chapter 2.
thousands more in Acts chapter 4, some in Acts chapter 10, and right through to Acts chapter 28, we read of some who believed. The message of the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ was blessed of God. It was an effective message used by the Holy Spirit to sweep thousands of people into the kingdom of God. It was also an experiential message. I mean by that, this was not just for sinners. It's not just evangelistic. It was also edifying. How did the Christians grow in grace? How did the Christians enjoy their salvation? How did the Christians learn to walk with God? Because the apostles preached the kingdom of God and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the bedrock of their Christian experience, and they grew in grace. Read Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus, the letter to the church at Philippi, the letter to the church at Colossae. What's he doing? He's presenting a full Christ. He's presenting a sufficient Christ. He's presenting an abundant Christ. The child of God experiences the joy of the gospel, the liberty of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel, as he hears and knows something more of the kingdom and the grace of Jesus Christ. This was the unchanged message that distinguished the early New Testament church. And is there not a warning here for today's church? I fear that in a quest to be relevant and accommodating and acceptable to the world, there has been a shift away from declaring the whole counsel of God and the absolute necessity of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone on the basis of grace alone. There's a shift towards something else. The doctrine of salvation, as it is set out in Scripture, is being remolded. It's being redefined. It's being restated in the Church of Jesus Christ in an attempt, I fear, to take away the offense of the cross. There are preachers who are afraid to unequivocally state that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. In case they offend the Muslim. In case they offend someone else. There are some who hesitate to say that a man is saved by grace alone, without any work of his own. There are some who will not preach that true justification will be followed by sanctification, that true faith will be followed by good works, and there will be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. There's some who are reluctant to say that the child of God has victory in Jesus and therefore through Christ is enabled to live a holy life unto God. There's some within the professing church who are loath to speak out against sin and who think it's unloving to quote the law of God in response to the sins of this age. We're living in a world, believer, an age where the law of God is despised. And even professing Christians question and query and argue the doctrine of personal separation, ecclesiastical separation too. We live in a world where some feel to teach that a person who lives or dies without Christ will, according to Christ's own impeccable testimony, be cast from his presence into the eternal flames of an eternal hell. In other words, the quest to make the church appear more acceptable has caused the church to move away from the message of the unchanged gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's spelling disaster for the effectiveness of the church's witness. The
There's a gospel that's being presented that's weak and compromised. And the offense of the cross has been taken away in order not to offend men. And it's a shocking departure from the truth. Paul is still preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. What does he say to Timothy before he is martyred? He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, having outlined in 2 Timothy 3, the awful characteristics of the last days, men turning away from God's word, men living in sin, men defying God's commandments, men doing their own thing in disregarding God's law. And Paul outlines all of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the perilous nature of the last days. And he holds nothing back from Timothy. And then he tells him, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. We're in an out of season in the church of Christ today. He tells them, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come. Paul's telling Timothy the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Paul saw the danger. And he warns this young preacher, Timothy, you're going to face these circumstances in the last days. You're going to face these challenges. What are you to do? Preach the word, Timothy. The unchanged message of the gospel. Is there not a challenge for us? I think without question there is. As the world accelerates in its hatred of the gospel, let us maintain our love for it. Greatly struck by the words of Matthew Henry on this, he said of Paul, Paul stuck still to his principle, to know and preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Ministers, when they, in their preaching, they are tempted to diverge from that which is their main business, should reduce themselves with this question, what does this concern the Lord Jesus Christ? What tendency has it to bring us to him and to keep us walking in him? For we preach not ourselves but Christ. Why do we maintain this message, this unchanged message? Because we are commanded to do so by Christ. And it is for Christ's glory. It is for Christ's glory. Paul went to Corinth, a wicked, sinful, evil place. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because Paul knew that was the power of God unto salvation. And now, as a prisoner in Rome, for 2 whole years, and we know nothing of what goes beyond that, at least not from Acts, for 2 whole years, he preaches Christ and the kingdom of God. The unchanged message of the church. The end is not yet, believer. The end is not yet. And we are called by God to preach the same unchanged message. Notice, secondly, the unfinished ministry of the church. The unfinished ministry of the church. Acts 28, verse 31 identifies not only the message, but also the method of the early New Testament believers. Remember back there in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost?
The word is that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is, they began to preach. And on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, men stood up, and Peter's sermon is recorded, at least in part. He wasn't the only one preaching that day. The apostles all over Jerusalem were preaching, and they're preaching the gospel. And that was the beginning of a vital part of the ministry of the New Testament church. Acts 5, verse 42 records that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, what does he go and do? He preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he preaches Christ. In Acts chapter 9, after his conversion, Paul preaches in the synagogue. Look at verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Teaching and preaching. What do those two words actually mean? The word translated preaching here means to proclaim or to herald. It has a very public dimension to it. A very open declaration of the word of God. The idea of declaring something. Some idea of the town crier in olden times who go out into the town square and cry out a message and read the proclamation from the king of wherever it happened to be. The word teaching means to hold a discourse with others in order to instruct them. I think the picture here is more private than public. But that was the ministry of the New Testament church. The church was noted for its preaching. The church was noted for its teaching of the gospel. The apostles were men who expounded the word. Look there at verse 23 of this chapter, Acts 28. When Paul meets with the Jews on the appointed day, it tells us there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning until evening. He spent the entire time. What's he doing? He's expounding the word. He's taking passages from the books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. He's looking at chapters from the Old Testament prophets, and he's expounding those passages. He's explaining what has been taught there. He's testifying, he's witnessing from those passages concerning the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. He's reasoning with these people. He's seeking to persuade them in regard to gospel truths. And he does so from morning until evening. His entire day is spent seeking to preach and teach about Jesus Christ. That's why Agrippa, when Paul is before Agrippa, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What was Paul doing there? He was preaching for the soul of that man. He wanted to see him come to Christ. These men expounded the word. They reasoned with sinners. They preached the truth. They set out the great doctrines of Scripture. They were not there just simply to entertain. These apostles made much of Christ. They spoke and preached and taught the gospel. They preached unashamedly. I don't want to go back into Acts chapter 5, but you'll find there in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are arrested and commanded not to speak in the name of Christ, they're told by the authorities that that's the sentence that's been passed upon them, and they say, well, we will obey God rather than men. And they go back to their preaching, unashamedly declaring forth the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They preached universally. Wherever they went, they preached the same message to Jew and to Gentile. They preached uncompromisingly. Even when they were being stoned and the Jews were enraged against them because they thought they were speaking against Moses and the prophets, these men continued to preach, and they preached unceasingly right to the end of the record here in Acts 28. Paul is still preaching. See the ministry, the unfinished ministry of the church is the preaching of the word and teaching the things concerning Jesus Christ. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is called to do. And that also is a challenge in the 21st century. preaching has fallen on hard times. Preaching has fallen on hard times. There's a tendency to exchange the exposition of God's word for entertainment. There's a tendency to fill a message time with personal anecdotes and stories and jokes and give no exposition of what God's word is actually saying. There's a tendency to concentrate on music and curtail the message. There's a tendency to forge ahead with programs and hold back on the pulpit ministry. There's a tendency to think sometimes that we can just stay at home and read our Bibles and forget the assembling of the saints together for public worship and the public preaching of God's word. I understand that some people are unable to come for various reasons. I understand that. And I'm talking generally about the Church of Jesus Christ now. There's a tendency to try something novel as opposed to resting on the truth that it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's not good for the Church of Christ. There's an unchanged message, but there's an unfinished ministry. And we ought to hold a very high regard for the preaching of Christ. Let me suggest three very practical things here with that thought in mind, this unfinished ministry in mind. Let me suggest you pray for the preacher. And I do appreciate those who do week by week. But if the pulpit ministry is to be maintained and strengthened, then those in the pulpit need the prayers of God's people. And when you're praying for the preacher, pray that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Pray that he might know the mind of God in what to preach. Pray that he might have clarity of thought as he studies in preparation for his preaching. Pray that he might come to the pulpit in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And pray that we might be saved from just sermons. I was reading Leonard Ravenhill last night on the subject Why Revival Tarries, a very challenging book. He makes a comment about preachers that it's easy for a preacher just to put a sermon together. And in a way, I understand what he means by that. There are so many helps now, so many commentaries, so many books that help a preacher. And if a person just wants to sit down, if he has a good mind and he can put a sermon together, 3 points, 4 points, whatever it happens to be, and off he goes. May God save us from that kind of study, that kind of preparation. May God give us men, and that's why I covet your prayers, who know the mind of God, who are filled with the Spirit of God. And whether the message is a hard one or a comforting one, whether it's a challenging one or a convicting one or a comforting one, whatever it happens to be, if it's the Lord's word, pray the preacher has the courage to preach it in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the preaching. And for the hearing of the preaching. It's one thing to pray for the preacher, but pray for yourself as you come to hear the preaching. That your heart might be prepared, your heart might be opened. When I was growing up and coming into the pre-service prayer meetings as a teenager, often hearing older men pray, Lord, whether it's a word of rebuke or a word of comfort, let us take it as a word from you. I picked up on that prayer and began to pray it too. To come with an open heart. Come with our hearts prepared that we would pray with the psalmist that the Lord would take the word and hide it in our hearts, we would not sin against him. Pray for a word for your soul. Pray that as the preaching takes place, the Lord speaks to your heart. And also then support the ministry of the word by your presence, as much as lies within you. If we approach the pulpit ministry as something that's not important, it will eventually be non-existent. Churches that are very small, that once were very large, and I think of churches back home, large buildings, and now just a handful of people. I think of churches in England that I'm familiar with, large buildings and just a handful of people. And over the years, the desire for the pulpit ministry just wasn't there. And now there's no pulpit ministry at all. The apostles preached and taught the things concerning Jesus Christ. It's our unfinished ministry. We're very familiar with the language, the finished work of Christ. We understand what that means. But when Christ told his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and teach all nations, he's talking there about his unfinished work. And he has given us his spirit that we might do that. He is the head of the church. He gives gifts to the church. Why? That we might continue with this unfinished ministry. He promised the Holy Spirit. Why? That we might continue with this unfinished ministry. That's what we need. Let's not lose the burden to see the work of God go forward for his glory. I think there's a tendency sometimes when we look across the world in which we're in, the society in which we live, to think, what can we do? And sometimes I feel that of our own circumstances, we're a small group of people, a small group of congregations, and things can be difficult in so many areas. May God visit us afresh with a vision for the unfinished ministry of preaching Christ. Stir our hearts, stir our souls, that in our generation we might be found faithful in making much of him. There's an unchanged message, an unfinished ministry. Look lastly here at the unhindered march of the church. The unhindered march of the church. Look at the last phrase in verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The phrase there, forbidding him, literally is the word hindered. No man hindered him. It seems that Paul has been, well, I touched on this last Lord's Day, it seems that Paul has been released from prison for a period of time and then he's rearrested and eventually martyred. And this seems to be in that period when he's not under house arrest and he's able to go unhindered, no man forbidding him as he preaches the word. There's a liberty for Paul. There's a liberty in spreading the gospel. And so the march of the church continues unhindered. And today we can have confidence in the very same thing. Does Christ not say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? What does that mean? It means there's an unhindered march of the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The thought is there, the gates of hell, they're closed and the devil has his captives. And Christ comes and as the gospel is preached and souls are saved, brought out of the captivity of Satan, out of the grasp and grip of Satan, Christ builds his church and the gates or the councils or the decrees of hell cannot stop it. Luke talks about, or Christ talks in Luke's gospel about the strong man that's armed and keeps his goods in his palace until a stronger man comes and sets them free, and Jesus Christ is the stronger man. And he will build his church. Paul is dead, but Christ is alive. The reformers have passed on to glory. The Puritans have followed them. Edwards and Whitfield have gone on as well. Men in our own day, in not so far distant memory and far distant history, have served God in their generation, and they too have passed on, and now it's our turn. And while we have tremendous challenges, Christ is alive. And he reigns in the power of an endless life, and as the head of the church, he promises to build his church. And the church of Jesus Christ, despite all the changing circumstances, the church of Jesus Christ marches on. And I want you to join with me and pray for a mighty move of the Holy Ghost on our lives, that we might know what it is to serve God with all our hearts, and with the prayer that it might please God in this generation to send another great awakening to this nation, that God might open the hearts of multitudes to the gospel, and the Lord in his grace and mercy would set his church on fire again. The end is not yet. And may it be true that the best is yet to come. May God touch our hearts, revive our souls, strengthen our hands, and give us the courage to go on in this age for his glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that in many ways there is no end to this chapter, because thou art still saving souls and thou art still building thy church. Lord, we are thankful that one waters, one plants and one waters, and it's thou who dost give the increase. Lord, give us grace to plant. Give us grace to water. And give us the prayers we might pray for thee to give the increase. Revive our hearts individually. Drive away the coldness. Drive away the indifference, Lord. Spare us from ever falling into a state where it is, as it was in the days of Samuel, the glory departs and it becomes known as an Ichabod generation. Lord, save us from that. Revive thy church in North America. We ask, Lord, for the power of thy Spirit to be seen, that Christ might be preached in all his fullness. Souls will be saved by the power of the Holy Ghost. Save the church of Christ from false gimmickry, just trying to appeal to the fleshly desires of men. May it be our desire to preach and to practice what brings glory to thy name. Hear and answer prayer, Lord. Remember us for good, we pray. Impart us now in thy fear and with thy favor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.